The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We're going to be preaching this month on intentionally growing your spiritual man, your spirit man. And I'm pretty excited about that. We're going to lay some foundations for that today. But the third week of this month, we are going to have kind of a, I'm going to be preaching, but I'm going to be bringing the body into it. So we're going to have dialogue back and forth. So be thinking about that. That'll be the third week of the in May. And what I really want to talk about is, how has the preaching of the word either changed you or not changed you? Now, if you're like me, I have to look back to what we've been preaching on for the last 4 months. But I did look back, and as I remember, they're very, very kingdom-minded messages. And the first one was learning to love God and love people better. And that was in January. In February, we looked at the whole issue that God is good, that His goodness isn't situational. His goodness is good all the time. And the third month, we spoke on God is joy. And we just found that God really is joy. That the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we tend to really focus on righteousness. You know, God is righteous. God is holy. And we can almost be like, can I even approach God? Well, we can't, apart from Christ. But in Christ, we can approach God, and we find out that He's a lot more joyful than we ever thought He was. He actually likes to have fun. You know, and that's a different slant from probably the church, Matthew, that you grew up in, right? You were busy there, but yeah, you just agree. I did put Matthew on the spot this morning. The person that was supposed to open didn't show up. So I said, Matthew, can you do this? He said, sure. So I appreciate that. But we find that God is a lot more joyful than what you ever thought that He was. And when we're so focused on the holiness of God, which He is holy, and we got to understand that, and we need to really have a wholesome and holy fear of the Lord. That is really true. But there is this place where we can approach boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in our time of need because of the blood of Jesus. And because of the blood of Jesus, we're sons and daughters. And I don't know about you, but I kind of felt like one of the responsibilities that I had in my household as a father was to create an atmosphere of joy. I was the fun one. And it was just that mom, Susie was there 24/7. She homeschooled, she raised the kids. And by the time I got home, the kids had pushed so many buttons on her that it was really something that I'd like to do was just, let's lighten up the atmosphere here a little bit. Let's give mom a break. How many know that being a mom is not for wimps? Ah, these ladies that are away on this retreat, may God bless them, really, and refresh them. Especially a homeschool mom. Boy, Susie did not take the easy way out when she chose to homeschool instead of work. So be thinking about those topics, and what has God shifted something in you? Where are you at? What are you hearing? We have chosen, this is the first time we've ever done anything like this, where we have chosen a topic for the month and then had three different people speak on it. A lot of churches will choose a topic, then they have the same guy speak on it all the time. I really love hearing the variety of voices. I really love hearing Bob's perspective. It's just different from my perspective, which is different from Renee's perspective. Oh, it was Renee's word last week. Wasn't that awesome? That was just awesome. The fourth month, we went into defining the silent revival. We've come to understand that there is a revival that is underfoot. I mean, it's running. But it's a quiet revival. It doesn't have a lot of loudness to it. The revival is that which takes place in the heart of man. And the emphasis of this revival is intimacy with God. And heart-to-heart connection with the Father that brings us alive. You know, so many times in revival, well, I'm not going to go there. We've taken part in several revivals in my life in Christ. I was saved right at the end of the Jesus People revival in 1978, and that was really quite a move of God. And I was one of them that got swept in that revival. And we've had the Father's Heart revival that came out of Toronto. And, of course, we had Doug Stanton, who had such an impact in us here for so many years and still has. But there is a danger I have found with having been in revival or having been in an alive church or having been really encountered by the Lord. And that danger is we can tend to rest in yesterday's move. We can tend to shrink back, as it were, and just kind of feel really good about having taken part in something that once was. For me, that's one of the most dangerous places to be. As I study church history, especially American church history, you see that all the different moves of God, the revivals that happened, the people that came so alive in one revival rejected the next move of God. And for me, that's tragic. And I don't ever want to be somebody who, because I have enjoyed a move of God in one season, that I don't want to be really in tune with what God is doing in the planet in this season. Because I have found that God moves in waves. I mean, I've seen that. God seems to move in waves. And we can tend to still be on the last wave, which is already settled down. The wave has already done what it was supposed to do. It wasn't a bad wave. It was a good wave. But what once was at the top has now become foundation for another wave. And church works a lot like that. So when we were trying to identify really a move that is going on right now, I believe. You hear it in the songs that are sung, by the way. If you want to know what's happening in revival, what God's doing in a particular area, let's say in the United States, examine some of the latest songs that are coming out and hear what they're speaking. So many of those songs are about intimacy, about connection with God, about who we are as sons and daughters. And music must shift and change with what God is doing. I have such respect for people like Burl and Mary Bardell. Many of you knew. He was an elder. They were elders in this house. And through the years, they had seen many different waves of God. And the music always changed. I mean, they grew up in the hymns. And I love the hymns. I embrace the hymns, the richness of the hymns. We went to a funeral yesterday. And the hymns that were being sung were just like, these people really knew God. Now, we're not going to start singing hymns here necessarily, because since that time, there have been several transitions of music. And I always watched Burl and Mary embrace each new form of worship and music that was coming. I believe we're in a shift right now where we're going to be seeing a transition in music again. Why? Because I believe the worship, the music. I believe this. The best worship leaders are people who are very prophetic. They understand what the Father's doing, and they speak forth through their music, through their songs, what the Father's doing. And in a sense, they're looking a little bit down the road to see what the Father's going to be doing. So there's a propheticness in worship. Problem is, I haven't even started preaching yet. I'm just because this month, and it actually all ties together, it really does. This month's preaching theme is intentionally growing your spirit man. Intentionally growing your spirit man. If your spirit man is not growing, you will not understand the times that we're in. If your spirit man is not growing, if you're taking all your hints from what you see, taste, touch, and feel, if your whole life is moved and shifted by this world and this atmosphere and by the natural, then you're never going to see and understand what God is doing. See, there are so many believers that, and you see it on Facebook all the time, they're just rocked off their thrones because of all the bad things that are happening in our world. And I don't like seeing bad things happening in our world. I don't like what I'm seeing in the political because it costs human suffering. The silliness that we've given ourselves to, the bottom line of it is it causes human suffering. And I don't like that. But I'll tell you, if I keep my eyes focused on that, then I miss what God is doing. And God is moving. God is doing some magnificent things. It's not as loud as other revivals, but I'll tell you, God is doing some things. And we're going to see a shift in our nation because of what God is doing in this quiet revival. Why? Because this quiet revival is about getting to the heart and convictions of people. We're no longer satisfied to teach people how they should think, what their heads should think. There has got to be an encounter with the truth of Jesus Christ that shifts and moves our hearts. I tell you, I'm just not satisfied. I fear preaching this morning. I told Susie this morning I was not real comfortable about preaching, you know, because I had a lot of reasons. And the bottom line is I'm always scared to get up here and preach. I really am. Because I'm so aware that if I just preach out of my natural man, if I just preach out of my carnal knowledge, if I just preach out of what I've studied, if this is the end of it, then I'm just preaching to your heads and I can't preach to your heads. Something's got to shift in our hearts. Something's got to move in our hearts. Something has got to cut us deeper in the Word of God and with what God's heart is, what His passion is. So this morning, I want to start, as we look at intentionally growing our spiritual man, I want to start with foundations. I want to start with the very, very foundational principles. Why? Because Vince Lombardi said to do that. 1961. They had come off of a season in 1960 where they lost in the playoffs. They were pretty discouraged. They came the next year, and the young boys were really excited about, well, we did pretty good last year. We lost at the end, but we got another chance this year. And Vince Lombardi very wisely stood before his boys, and he said, "Men," well, I should read his quote. It's kind of cool. He said, "Gentlemen," and he said this holding up a football, a pigskin, you know, "this is a football." And we went on to talk about the foundations of football by, first of all, introducing what it was. You know, that might have been pretty good because a football in Europe is different than a football here. So there may have been some European players that came on. But he said, "This is a football." He started to talk about the foundations, the fundamentals of blocking, of tackling, that you've got to tackle, and you've got to be sure in your tackling, and in protecting the quarterback, and in executing your blocks correctly, and in the whole thing of teamwork, taking your part, doing your part, executing your part, so that others can execute their parts, so that they can move the ball. And the fundamentals were so important to Vince Lombardi, he became one of the greatest coaches of all time. I'm here this morning to talk about some of the fundamentals. It was kind of fun. I was in the youth class on Wednesday. Every now and then Rachel has me into the youth and has me talk to the youth. And I really love that. I usually do a thing called stump the pastor. Let him just ask everything and anything. And then I try to answer it as best as I can. And one of the things that was asked was, "What's the difference between conscience and the Holy Spirit?" That's a good question. How would you have answered that? I basically said, "Well, here's the deal. We're tripart beings. We're body, soul, and spirit, right? And the conscience is part of your soul. It's uniquely you. It's who you are. It is how you think. It's your emotional makeup. It's the way you choose to do things, the way you execute your will. That's your soul. Your spirit is different than that. Your spirit is the same essence that God is. And your spirit is the part of you that can connect with the Holy Spirit, which is not you. Holy Spirit fills you in your spirit. All right? So we're tripart beings. So when we're talking about intentionally growing our spirit man, I believe really what we're talking about is being able to identify your spirit from your soul. Does anybody here? How do you identify your spirit from your soul? I can't write a thesis on this, but I can tell you that when I turn to God and when I turn to Holy Spirit, it happens down here somewhere. When I'm just trying to figure things out, I can tell when it's coming from my head. You see what I'm saying? And there is the spirit, man, and then of course the flesh, that has a voice too, by the way. When it growls, it's hungry, or you know, when it wants to eat too much, or however. I've actually heard that some people have flesh that when they exercise, it's as a result of their flesh is screaming out for exercise. You ever heard that? People, you're lifting weights, you're doing stuff, right? And it's like your body, once you get trained in that, it craves it, doesn't it? Your body has a voice. It's developed a voice. I haven't developed that voice in my body yet. Mine's still in rebellion to that one, Matthew. But you know what can I say? But your body has a voice. Your soul has a voice. And your spirit man has a voice. The problem is we live in an environment where everything is geared towards your soul and your body. Everything screams out that you've got to think something, or you've got to feel something, or you've got to make decisions based on what you see, taste, touch, and feel. Or your body is just screaming out for whatever it wants. Sometimes my body screams out for sleep, and I'm not even tired. You know, it's like weird. It's our bodies have a voice. And so with everything that's natural, we're called to live from our spirit man. Because our spirit man is the one that's in contact, in connection with the Father through the Holy Spirit. We think because we study a lot. And we cranially put things in. Now, I'm all for study. You guys know me. I love the Word of God. I eat, breathe, feed on the Word of God. I love the Word of God. But I have found myself in times studying to satisfy my brain. And I usually walk away from a study like that not remembering a thing I read. And I see some people going, yeah, I get it. And when I slow down enough to say, no, wait, I'm going to feed on the Word. I'm reading it from a different place. All of a sudden, I'm reading it where my spirit man is being enriched. And out of my spirit, my soul gets changed. And even my body comes into alignment with what my spirit is speaking. So we have to understand that we're tripart beings. And I encourage you, get to know your spirit man. Because if you don't know your spirit man, it's going to be tough to intentionally grow your spirit man. So Jesus comes along, and he's talking to a Jew named Nicodemus. We all know the story. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, this is only recorded once in the Bible, but I have a feeling Jesus spoke this message many times. Not just some dark night where there was a Jewish leader that, you know, wanted to talk to Jesus privately out of embarrassment or out of fear. I have a feeling this was a core of Jesus' message, and he probably spoke it in many, many different ways. But he is basically, when Jesus came, he came preaching a kingdom. He didn't come, like I said before, he didn't come preaching church theology. He didn't come preaching how to improve your life in 7 healthy, good steps. He didn't teach psychology. He didn't teach anything but the kingdom. He just came and showed what his Father was like and what his kingdom was like. And he brought a dynamic, another possibility to church life than what they had experienced. And they lit up. They said, where did this guy come from? Listen to the authority that he teaches with. Well, it was because he was teaching from another kingdom, and there was something in their spirit that came alive when Jesus spoke of another kingdom, and this kingdom that looked like his Father. And it was a good kingdom, and it was a kingdom of equity, and it was a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of righteousness. It was a kingdom where there was hope, and there was joy, there was peace. And so Jesus is coming and preaching a kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It was a kingdom that could only be apprehended, comprehended, entered into by the Spirit of man. No other way. No other way. And he says, unless you're born again, you cannot get a hold of this kingdom. You can't get that. You can't understand this kingdom. It's so diametrically different than the kingdom that you see, taste, touch, and feel. It's so diametrically different than the religion that you've been taught. This is a kingdom that must be apprehended by your spirit man. Oh, do you see why we're talking this month about intentionally growing your spirit man? See, when you're born again, I believe that when you're born again, you become a baby in your spirit man. See, your soul doesn't get born again. Right? That needs to conform. That's part of it that needs to conform. Your soul is like the promised land that still has a lot of giants in it that need to be conquered. Your soul isn't born again. Your body isn't born again. It's your spirit man that gets born again. By the way, before you can be born again, you have to die from the first. See, when Adam sinned, he died to righteousness and came alive to sin. When Jesus died on our behalf and he took our sin, he died to sin and came alive to righteousness. And that's what it means to be born again. That you now have come alive to righteousness. The things that once satisfied you, the things that once that you once loved to do, I had no problem sinning when I was a sinner. I enjoyed it. I didn't have a conscience that told me I shouldn't do it or anything. See, when we look at the world and we say, oh, those dirty people, look what they're doing. Don't they know better? No, they don't. They don't. Unless you're born again, you cannot see this kingdom. You cannot comprehend. You cannot understand this kingdom. So when you've been born again, you have died to sin. And you have been raised with Christ to live in newness of life. That's what it means to be born again. Romans chapter 6. Oh, that's right. I have scriptures I should be telling you about there, don't I? That was Romans 6:10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. That's Romans 6:10. Romans 6 describes verse 4. It says that through baptism that we have been crucified with Christ. And having been buried with him through baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So should we walk in newness of life. Verse 5 says that we have been united together in the likeness of his death. And so certainly we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. I want to encourage you, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Paul could say that some 30 years before that, 20, however many years before that, that he was crucified with Christ, then he transcended time and was crucified with Christ. I like to go up to that cross on occasion, and I like to remind myself that I have been crucified with Christ. That I have transcended time. I have gone back in 2,000 years, and I see myself superimposed on the cross with Christ. My spirit man has been crucified with Christ. And then by the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead, can you imagine being in the tomb when life came into the body? We sang about it a little bit. His body began to breathe. Remember that song we were singing? He was in the tomb and his body. I don't know if that's how it happened. I just tend to think that all of a sudden a brilliant light like a thunderbolt came and struck the body of Jesus where it came to life. And he was raised in newness of life. Well, that's what if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, to be born again means that we have left one kingdom, one life, and we have entered into another kingdom and another life. But we enter in as a baby. When we are born again, I remember when I got born again, I felt like a little baby. I was 24 years old. I had lived quite a bit of tough life. I felt like this little kid. Every now and then, I still feel like a little kid. Those times when I get born again, you know what I'm saying? Where you have encounters with Jesus, where you knew him, but all of a sudden, it's this thing of going from glory to glory. And it's usually through a pressure time that you come to another level of glory and you feel like you're born again. And then you feel like a kid again. So we are born into this kingdom. I want to look at some scripture that I'll say this. A lot of grace preachers don't preach. But it's something I need to preach as we look at intentionally growing our spirit man. Because the tragedy is, or I'd say the reality is that spiritual maturity, growth in your spirit man, is not dependent, or it is not chronological. We might have some people that have been saved here for 50 years. Who are still a baby. We might have some people that have been saved for 5 years that are full grown adults. I mean, they're just pursuing, they're running. It's one of the mysteries of the kingdom and one of the tragedies of the kingdom that we think that we get in through the gates called the church, and now as long as I'm sitting in a pew, as long as I'm doing the right things, as long as we used to have a song with the kids that we used to sing. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. We used to put that on our kids. As long as you can follow all the rules, you know, as long as you can do this, then you'll grow, grow, grow. And we really brought spiritual growth into the context as if we could read our Bibles and pray every day. I believe one of the earmarks of this move is the discipleship. Yes, we'll always be in the Word, but the discipleship, Matthew and I were talking about this a few weeks back, that the discipleship of this move is going to be teaching people how to connect to the Father's heart. How to connect to the Father's heart. That's the discipleship. You know what? When somebody's connected to the Father's heart, reading the Bible and pray every day does amazing things. But if we go to church and we learn a Sunday school song that says, if you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you're going to shrink. And if you read your Bible and pray every day, you're going to grow. We're building a foundation that is false. It's not the foundation of Christ. So I want to read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom, which they're talking about Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. And we're picking it up in the middle of a conversation here. But the writer of Hebrews writes, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Think of that. He told these Hebrew believers they had become dull of hearing. If this book was written somewhere between 50 and 70 AD, let's just pick a number. Let's say 60 AD. And let's say Jesus died 30, 33 AD, depending on the calendar and all that stuff, all those things. But let's say there's a maximum of 30 years that these, let's just assume, and these are assumptions that I don't think are really accurate, but for the sake of what we're doing here, let's assume that there were some 30-year-old believers there. Maybe they were in the original outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost. Maybe they were those that came into the kingdom as a recipient of that, because they were all Jewish believers until Paul really opened up to the Gentile believers and Peter opened up to the Gentile believers. The initial believers were all Hebrews. They were Jews. And that's who this book is written to. And he says this to them. He says, I can't really speak of the weightier things of the kingdom to you because you've become dull of hearing. There's scriptures that I use in my life, not in a way of condemnation, but in a way of being honest before God, that I ask, Lord, where am I at in this? Okay? Am I dull of hearing? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. We, by the way, in this church, we really preach a pretty mature message because most of you are mature. But in the Hebrews case here, the writer of Hebrews is discerning that he had to go back to the foundations, to the basics. He had to bring them back into milk and not to the meatier things of the word. And they should have been teachers. By this time, they should have been teaching somebody. One of the marks of maturity isn't how long you've been in the church. It's how you're teaching somebody else the things that you've learned. There's a cycle of teaching. You encounter a truth, and then you make that truth your own. You know, it's one thing to hear a truth. It's another thing to wrestle through that truth till you own it. And then you need to teach that truth. And if you have only done two of the three pieces of that cycle, you really are missing the point. So we have had some amazing teaching here in the last 4 months. Bob, Renee, I've probably hit a few things. But what are we doing with it? Are you encountering the truths that we hear? I remember when I first really got touched with the message that's going on out at Bethel in Redding, California. And I really devoured it. I fed on it. It was actually connecting with things that were in my heart that I hadn't found a language for. And I was finding a language to something that I had embraced for years. And so I started really doing a lot. I really pressed into it. I wanted to hear this message. But there came a point in time where I really drew back. I wasn't listening to Bethel. I wasn't listening to the teachings. I just drew way back. And the Lord spoke, because this is what the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, Dave, it's time for you to own the message. To not just be an echo of a message. Dave, it's time for you to own the message. And so I drew way back and I started examining, have I really embraced these things to the point where I can teach them? And so I've been learning how to teach the things of the kingdom. But I want to encourage you. It's time for some of you to be teachers. Some of you could be teaching our children. Some of you need to be teaching your children. You know that most fathers feel wholly inadequate to teach their children the things of God, the things of the kingdom? Most fathers feel very inadequate to do that. I want to encourage you, fathers, press into it. It's a mandate that is on your life. We leave it up to the wives. Wives are they're the spiritually sensitive ones, right? No. Men, rise up. Learn how to communicate the gospel of the kingdom to your kids. Become teachers. Become instructors. Everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. If all you're drinking is milk, spiritually speaking, you're a baby. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, and he's defining what full age means, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Those who are of full age are those who have exercised. They have worked the muscles that they've been feeding into. They have exercised their senses. You know, we have 5 internal senses that mirror our 5 external senses. We see, taste, touch, and feel, and hear in the spirit, as well as with the natural. And when we can exercise those spiritual senses, we actually do it more than we think. You know, a lot of women are accused of having a 6th sense. I don't think it's a 6th sense. I think it's just they're exercising the senses that they already have in the spirit realm. And many women know things by intuition. Well, many guys too. I shouldn't really... I think that women tend to be more predominant with this in the natural, okay? Is that fair?
Yeah.
Is that okay? I don't want to be politically incorrect here. No, but there is an understanding that I hear things in the spirit. I see things in the spirit. They're not always open visions, by the way. I don't have very many open visions, but I see things in the spirit. I can smell. I can tell when something has the fragrance of Christ. Even the 3 Stooges knew this, right? There is something fishy going on here. They could smell that there was something fishy going on. They didn't smell anything with their natural smelling. They were saying, you know, there's something fishy going on here. We can't trust what's going on here. So even in the world, we use these things, right? You know, something doesn't smell right about this. Something doesn't feel right about this. How many of you have made decisions on a feeling? You know, and of course, we in the church, we've told, you know, there's been books written, can you trust your feelings? No, you can't trust your feelings. If they're strictly carnal emotions, true. But I'll tell you what, we have a feeling, there is a gut sensing on things that if we don't pay attention to it, we are not exercising our spiritual senses. Get to know your spirit man. Get to know how you see. Get to know how you hear. Get to know how you smell. It's going to be different than me. We're all created different. Viva la différence. I mean, really, if we all had to do this thing the same way, that'd be miserable. But know your inner man and feed your inner man. One of the ways that, well, I'm going to get into that. But I wanted to move into something here that is really a bit of a warning. That this thing of intentionally growing our spirit man cannot be optional. It isn't an option. We must learn how to grow our spirit man. This, by the way, this is not a harsh message, a message of condemnation. If anything, this is the heart of a father that is crying out. This is the heart of the father crying out, saying, know me, know me, know me, know me, hear me, see me. This is the heart of the Father. This isn't criticism or condemnation at all. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of, there's five things there. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I would encourage you, what do you believe about repentance from dead works and faith towards God? I encourage you, go home and write down, what do you believe about that? And how much of what you believe is scripture? I should add. This is one of the foundational doctrines. This is one of the elementary principles that the writer of Hebrews wanted to move on from. That's the first one. The second one is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. What do you know about baptisms, plural? Baptism in water. I love baptism in water. I love preaching on baptism in water. But I love preaching the reality of what baptism in water is, which is a baptism into a person named Jesus Christ. And I love what that does, that baptizes me into a body. And not only that, I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a separate thing from, I believe, salvation. You get a measure of the Spirit in salvation, but you get immersed in, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then things change. You look at the five instances where Holy Spirit baptized people in the book of Acts, and each time there was a manifestation of something that happened. They spoke differently, or sometimes it wasn't identified what happened different. But Simon the sorcerer, he saw something. He says, when you lay hands on people, something happens. I want that. And it really doesn't identify what he was seeing. What do you know about baptism, this doctrine of baptisms? Could you teach a grade schooler? Could you teach your youth? Could you teach your son and daughter? Laying on of hands. What happens in the laying on of hands? You know, there's you can just look at all the scriptures about laying on of hands, whether it was the patriarchs laying hands on their sons, or Jesus laying hands on the sick, or the apostles laying hands on people, or when they laid hands on people to send them somewhere. Why do we lay hands on people before we send them into the mission field? There's a powerful reality that when you lay hands on something, you're actually imparting a part of who you are. You're actually imparting a part of what God has built in you that is uniquely you, but it is you infused with God. And we can transmit that by the laying on of hands. Isn't that cool? I think it's neat. I love laying hands on people. The resurrection of the dead, got to be able to teach on that, and eternal judgment. Those are the elementary things. By the way, there's an attack on eternal judgment out there right now that says there's no hell. I just haven't seen it. I've tried to believe it. I can't believe it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That there's a perversion of all of these elementary doctrines. If the enemy can come in and destroy the foundations, what are we going to stand on? So these are foundational things. But here's the warning. Here's the warning that I please want you to hear my heart on this. It's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of this Father. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and they've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That fall away there means to fall beside a person or thing. This is according to Thayer. To slip aside, to deviate from the right path, to turn aside, to wander, to error, or to fall away from the true faith, from the worship of Jehovah. That's a scripture that has a lot of controversy around it. When I got saved in a church that believed you could lose your salvation. After 3 years, another pastor came and took over who didn't believe you could lose your salvation. Now, that put me in a quandary, because somebody I loved and respected taught me one thing, and somebody that I was getting to know and learning to walk with was teaching a different thing. And I really had to press into the scriptures. I really had to go after this one. Now, here's where I came away. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I believe you can forfeit it. I believe the same way you got in by faith, you can get out by faith. When I counsel people, by the way, there are some people that I have to say, you know, God's got you. You're in the palm of his hand. He'll never let you go. He's able to complete that which he's begun in you. Be secure in who you are in Christ. Your sin, your action hasn't separated you from Christ. You still want him. I see it in your eyes. I see it in your faith. I can see it. You still want Christ. Your sin hasn't separated you from him. And there's other people that I have to say, boy, be careful. Be careful where you're walking. It's like you have no regard for Christ, no regard for the sacrifice, no regard. Be careful. I have to plead with people at times. Verse 7. Because the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated and receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, what's the fruit in your life? It is rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, I am confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, even though we have to speak in this manner, though we have to speak of these things. I am confident of better things of you. We need to face a scripture like this. We need to be able to talk about scriptures like this. And yet I will never abandon a grace message. Because I believe that grace, see, mercy is that we don't get what we deserve. And I believe in mercy. But I also believe in grace, which is we get what we don't deserve. And that is an empowering. We haven't been given grace so that sin can abound. We've been given grace so that we can abound over sin. But there's a pretty strict warning there. And this is directly related to we must be intentional about ministering to and growing our spirit man. Diligence is required. I love Renee's message last week. She talked a number of times that we need to have a diligence to do the things that are required of us. See, we sometimes think that freedom is a free-for-all. It's not. Biblical freedom is to come into a grace that delivers us from this world and enables us to have a liberty in the kingdom. Freedom isn't just to every man to do what's right in his own eyes. That's called rebellion. That's not freedom. And there's a diligence is required to minister to grow your spiritual man. In other words, there are some disciplines of discipleship. Now, where does that go from being legalism, which we hate legalism around here, we despise legalism, but where is legalism divided from discipleship and discipline? Well, I believe one is motivated by a religious spirit, that we try to earn something with God by being good enough. Another one is as sons and daughters, just in obedience to a good and loving Father, that we come under His discipline. Any son or daughter who is not disciplined is illegitimate, it says in Hebrews, right? That if we're not coming under the discipline, the training of the Lord, then we're illegitimate. By the way, there is a difference between discipline and punishment. I don't believe God is a punisher. God's been speaking this really clear to me lately, and someday I'm going to preach on it. When you only preach once a month on a given subject, you kind of... But there is a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment simply addresses the crime and attributes a punishment to it. Some of that punishment can be, well, I'm going to give my wife the cold shoulder because I'm just angry at her tonight. That's punishment. Or, I'm just not going to talk to that person. That person in church offended me. I'm just going to talk. We're punishing people like that. That's not the heart of God. Discipline, on the other hand, always wants to shape and mold and pastor the heart of the person in the offense. That when the offense has occurred, there's more of a focus on the heart than there is on the sin. That's what the Father does. I discipline. I actually didn't know this principle bringing my children up. I was taught, spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. And so I didn't spare the rod, by golly. I didn't spare the rod, but I tell you what, I spoiled the child. Because I didn't take the time to pastor their hearts. Am I against spanking? No, I'm not. I'm not. I think that that can be used only when it's used in conjunction with pastoring the heart. To punish is not the heart of God. To discipline is the heart of God. That's good news for us. That's good news for us. That He confronts us in our failures. And He does confront us. But it's always to shift and to change our hearts, to pastor our hearts. It's never just to punish us and say, you're going to suffer because you did that. By golly, you're going to suffer. See, that's not the heart of God. Now, there is a natural law that you sow what you reap what you sow. I mean, if I'm going to go rob a bank, I can be forgiven by God. He can discipline me and He can train my heart. But in the natural, I may still need to go to jail and serve the punishment of this system. I'm just saying from His system, it's different. Amen? So there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is my words. We must not confuse rest with apathy. Rest, we talk a lot around here about rest, right? And it can be confused to think that, well, rest, that's just chilling. I don't have to apply myself. And that's really not true. Rest in the kingdom is coming in agreement with the heartbeat of the Father and being obedient to what he's speaking. The children of Israel failed to enter the rest because of disobedience. The Father said, enter in, take the land, it's yours. And out of fear, they said, no, we're not going to do it. The enemy's too big for us. We're not going to go. And they disobeyed, and they were not able to enter into the land of rest. And it's really the truth. That's what it is for us. That being in rest is not inactivity. It's just purposeful activity. It's ceasing from your own works, according to the scripture we just read. It's ceasing from your own works, and I believe entering into the heartbeat and the work of the Father. See, so when we talk around here about we're called to rest, just rest, and we tell people all the time, just rest. That's because we see a striving in the natural. We see a striving because of a religious spirit, or because somebody else has told somebody, you should do this, and so now people are striving to be something that they're not supposed to be. How often does that happen in church? No, I want you to rest. I want you to find out why God has apprehended you, why he's gotten a hold of you, and I want you to run with that with all your heart, with diligence, and with pleasure. That is entering into his rest. It's not an activity. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. We nourish our inner man. We build our inner man by eating properly. The same way a baby cannot grow. We cannot grow in our spirit man if we're not devouring the Word of God. And not just reading with our heads. Devouring. Feeding upon the Word of God. See, the Word of God is really strange. It's a supernatural book. And there are people who can read that, make a life out of reading it, and putting together all sorts of doctrines, and they don't have a clue who the author is. They don't know his heartbeat. They use the Word to cut up brothers and sisters. They use the Word to condemn and to make disciples twice the sons of hell that they are. There's people that can have all this intelligence, and yet they have not a clue what the Word was supposed to bring them into. The Word is an invitation to an encounter. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. The Word that became flesh and dwelled among us. And so when we feed our inner man, we have to feed from the inner man. Our head, our mind and all that gets involved. It really does, and it's cool. It's fun. It's just that the head can't be the head. The head's got to be subservient to the spirit. Makes a great servant, makes a lousy head. Right? So our spirit man grows when we eat kingdom food. What are we feeding on? I don't say this to shame anybody. It's me looking at my phone. And I'm just going to spend 5 minutes on Facebook. 2 hours later, saw something on Facebook yesterday that I can relate to. They had a Bible open up, and somebody was trying to scroll it. You ever do that? I read my Bible. When I go to the written, you know, the pages, I try scrolling it up because it's... But I tell you, there are so many distractions. There are so many distractions. The things of this earth are crying out louder. It's like it's more pressing than it's ever been. The lifestyle that we are in right now is more challenging than it has ever been in the history of mankind. And I believe that's because in simpler times, people had time where they were farmers and they had their hands in the ground and they were with nature and they had time just to hear, just to hear. Right now, there's so much clatter. So much clatter, so much noise going on, that unless you are very intentional about getting away where it's quiet, I remember the old holiness preachers, they used to tell us, you can't be a Christian and have a television. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, consider. Do you own this or does it own you? Who's the master in this situation? I'm being mean today. The second thing, obey what we hear. Obedience is necessary to spiritual growth. Obedience is actually the outworking of love. You cannot love without action. You can't have faith without action. You cannot have love without action. So if we love, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And then I'll come and I'll make my abode with you. You'll have fellowship with me. We'll have fellowship with one another. But there's this little word, kind of a big word, obedience. That's in there. Pay attention. See, and that's the difference between religion and relationship, is that we're obedient out of love. I don't obey God because I'm trying to prove how good I am. I'm not trying to prove something to God. Look how obedient I was, God. You know, that's just religion. That's stupidity. That's silliness. But in relationship, and what we've been studying for the last 4 months, in relationship, we want to obey. I have a love relationship with my wife, and there's some things I do for her that I don't really want to do. But I know it means something to her. And so I do those things out of love. And I try to do them with a good attitude. I'm working on it. But I really do. Because that's what love is. Number three, our spirit man grows when we enter rest, where we cease from our own works. By the way, our own works are poison. They're not just... How do I put this? Works of the flesh, the carnal mind, according to Romans chapter 8, is an enemy of God. It cannot please God. It cannot do the things of God. It's in rebellion towards God. So the works of the flesh are actually in rebellion toward God. I know that's pretty straight, but the word says it. So the works of the flesh are poison to us. They just rob a little bit of joy. They rob a little bit of life. They rob a little bit of peace. Learn to feed your inner, your spirit man. Works of relationship versus works of religion. One final scripture. Romans 12, verse 9 through 11. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. How many know that takes discipline? It's not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the King. Serving the King of the kingdom. This King who actually has a will. This King who actually has dreams and desires for you and for me. It takes a diligence to separate from this kingdom to live from the kingdom into which you have been born again. I believe God in this time is just pouring a grace upon us to be able to see things from a different kingdom, to be able to see things from a different viewpoint, to be able to see things from a different vantage point. And I believe God is stirring a hunger. How many want a hunger stirred up in you? I mean a real hunger, the kind of hunger that it's not work to have to go after something. It's discipline. It's a choice, but it's not like I've got to make something here. It's like I'm just hungry for things that I can't satisfy myself with. It's not a bigger house. It's not a nicer car. It's not a different relationship. It's none of that. I'm hungry that my spirit man is so connected with the Father. A lot of the problem is we have so many false pools to drink from. And they temporarily satisfy. But they don't bring lasting nourishment to our spirit, man. This is foundational. This is really a foundational teaching. I'm laying foundation for what Bob and what Renee are going to be building on. And they're going to bring some really good perspectives to this. But how many want to know how to grow your spirit, man? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you that the ways of your kingdom are ways of righteousness, justice, truth, equity, freedom, liberty. The things that you have created us to long for are found in your kingdom. Father, I thank you for every person here, God. I pray that if there's any guilt or shame or anything in this word, God, I rebuke it. That is not where I'm coming from here at all. But Father, if there is a stirring inside for something more, Father, I pray that you lead each person into an encounter with you. Father, we say yes. Stir up a hunger. Stir up a thirsting, God, in our souls. Stir up, God, that desire to really minister to our spirit man, to be able to so intentionally to grow our spirit man. Father, I bless each person here, God, with an intimate encounter concerning this word with you. We use the foolishness of preaching to say some things, but God, at the end of the day, unless your spirit lands on it, empowers it, and anoints it, God, it's nothing. So we commit the word to you. I commit it to you in my life. And we thank you, God, that this is so your heart that we could live in love and joy in communion with you, true communion, true connection with you. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.